All right. Dear Lord, we're just thankful for the beautiful weather and just the opportunity to study your word once more tonight. We ask that you would continue to reveal things to us and that your living word would just work in our lives and deep into our spirits, that it would not be something that would just stay here tonight, but that it would go with us throughout this summer. Just a nugget of truth, Lord, that we might be able to see you clearly. Just a reminder of your love as well, Lord. We know that there's a lot of sin in our society, in our communities, even in our own lives. And we just ask that you would reveal all of that to us as well, Lord, that we might be able to give those over to you and just really contemplate our existence here, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, where we're going. And we just ask your Spirit to lead us in all these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, chapter 4. Thanks. We left off at verse 12. I don't think we did 13. No, we did do 13 through 16. So we are in verse 17. And so somebody can read 17 to the end of the chapter first. We'll finish up this chapter and probably get into chapter 5.
And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built the city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and gosh dang it.
Now you know why I didn't read.
And God begot Methuselah, Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jobel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father.
Yeah.
Sounds dumb, but why did they have so
many? Mainly because it's a different language than what we have today, so we're kind of translating this from, you know, Hebrew. The other thing is their names meant something, whereas today we just name it because it sounds cool, you know, but their names had meaning, and we're going to talk about that, in the next chapter. We're going to talk about some of the names, how the gospel is told, even through their names. It's kind of a cool thing. So, so that's why they're weird names. We just don't, to them it wasn't weird. So, well, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Don't ask me how that happens. But Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. First question is, Cain, last we saw, was being told that he had to basically go away from the garden of God. He was going to be a wanderer, all that kind of thing. And we said, well, where does Cain get his wife from? That's one question. Well, first of all, it isn't, I think last week at the very end, we kind of talked about how there would have been plenty of people, hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people on earth at this time. And so he did have something to be concerned about. But it still doesn't answer the question, where does he get his wife? Because these are still his relatives, in a sense. Well, you got two things. First of all, his relatives could have been distant relatives by that time already, too. You know, you take 1,000 people, it's still a distant enough relative. But even, let's say he was married right at the very beginning, he could marry his sister easily. Now, I know today we're kind of grossed out by that prospect, and I think we should be. But back then it was culturally acceptable, it was normal, but it was also physically safe. And I don't know if we've talked about this before here or not, but basically in a nutshell, Adam and Eve had a pure gene pool, therefore their children would have a pure gene pool, and their children would be safe. But today, if you would marry your sister, you guys have the same... Yeah, you might have a seven-fingered child on one hand and yeah, none on the other. You multiply those genetic mistakes and it causes problems. So either way, you've got the problem solved because somebody at the very beginning there, whether it be Cain or Abel, had to marry a sister, you know, probably very close sister. And it just wouldn't be a problem. Wouldn't be a problem at all physically. And culturally, what else did they know? So, but in the book of Leviticus is where God finally puts a stop to incest because at that time the gene pool had been, you know, so corrupted, it was dangerous. But that's after Noah's flood, after the radiation would be bombarding their bodies, screwing up the gene pool and doing that kind of thing. So, but anyway, so that's just a real quick note on where he would have gotten his wife from. What's kind of interesting is that Cain is building a city here. And God just said he was going to be a wanderer. So building a city seems to suggest that he wasn't going to wander, but he was going to stay put. But if you read this, it looks, we see, it says kind of a past tense word there. It says Cain was then building a city. It seems to be like he's speaking past tense, like he was then building a city, almost like he was trying to build a city, but it didn't work. Or Enoch, he named it after Enoch. Perhaps Enoch then took over, but he had to take off. So there is an implication here that it wasn't a place that he remained, because part of his curse was that he was going to be wandering. So then we get into Enoch's descendants there in verse 18. And really, we don't know anything about these people outside of, it probably is there to trace us to Lamech. Irad, who gives Mahujael, who gives then Methushael, who is the father of Lamech. And it's kind of leading up to Lamech to show you something. There were probably other kids in here too, other daughters, but he's just trying to give you a line to show you that from Lamech is going to come a lot of evil, polygamy, that kind of thing begins. So that's the purpose, is just to trace us to Lamech. Now, interestingly enough, you can kind of see some things here with Lamech too and just what he names his daughters. It says, or his wives, I should say. Lamech married two women. One was named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada means ornament. And then Zillah means shade, which was kind of more of a beautiful, you know, probably dark words that kind of imply beauty of some sort. And so it's a good chance that Lamech had some pretty women for wives. We don't know. But it could suggest that Lamech was interested more in the outside beauty than the inner heart of his wives, which more than likely was the case either way, but possibility, just looking at the names, that that's the case. And then we have from Ada came Jabal, and Jabal means wanderer. And it says that he made tents. Now, that's very fitting to see that we're kind of going down, you know, Cain's ancestors here. And what we're seeing is that it didn't just affect Cain, but it was something that was going to affect the generations down the road. And he made tents, probably because they were nomadic people. And so that curse of Cain has followed along. On our devotion here tonight, we were talking about Eli. When Eli had sinned, his sin was passed on to the generations after him. And one of the things that they took the liberty to say, and I'm not so sure that we can say this, but it's a possibility, is that Eli, one of his sins was gluttony, because he was a fat man. He was a heavy man, it says. When he tips over on the chair, he breaks his neck because he was a heavy man. And so they say he didn't have self-control in eating. And that sin maybe was passed down to his sons, because his sons were sinning while they were doing in the temple. One, they were eating food they weren't supposed to, that belonged to God. And they were eating the fat of the food that belonged to God. and they were also having sexual sins as well. But the whole aspect of the gluttony, apparently they were dissatisfied. God had given them a great portion of meat, but it wasn't good enough for them. They'd become so accustomed that they became spoiled, basically. And we kind of talked about that with our kids. You know, sometimes our kids complain about what we're going to eat that night, and it's like, wow, do we become so spoiled that we're going to complain about, well, I don't like this? It's like, boy, we are spoiled. God has given us a great amount of food, and we have the right, you know, to complain about it. And I thought that it kind of put it in a little different perspective, that when we become so comfortable and so at ease with our life, it's easy for us to get selfish, self-centered, and forget to give thanks. And I think that's kind of what happened. But anyway, that sin was possibly passed on from Eli to his sons. And the consequences were not only in the present for Eli, but eternally. Because what happens is, because Eli did not discipline his sons are killed, the Ark of the Covenant is captured, Eli dies, and no priesthood in his line, which in the days of Solomon we see from Eli's line, it changes to Abathar, and Eli's line is cut off from the priesthood. And then when you get to Ezekiel, it talks about the priesthood in the new heaven, new earth kind of thing, which don't ask me about, I don't get that. But it's the line of Zadok, not the line of Eli, that has that. So he lost that privilege eternally. Some kind of blessing was lost there. And so the sins go on beyond your life. I need to find this because I thought it was such a great illustration. But there was a guy that took, and maybe I've said this to you before, I don't know, but he looked at two people like 300 years back, and they followed the ancestors, or the descendants of these two people. One was a godly man, and one was a criminal. And they just traced the descendants all the way for 300 years. And in those 300 years, it was amazing to see. I mean, there was well over 100 people. I mean, there was a lot of ancestors. And they just showed you the statistics, and I can't remember what they were, but it was an astounding difference. Like, the godly man had people that were mayors of cities and very important people, good citizens, you know, they contributed to society in some great ways. But the criminal just had criminal after criminal after criminal. I mean, just a very high percentage of lowlifes that didn't contribute anything to society, if anything, cost society a lot of money. And it's just kind of interesting to see that generational sin being passed on. And I think that even if you just look at a family who has, you know, alcoholism, how easily it's passed on, or drug abuse, or, you know, whatever the case may be, you see it being passed on where until somebody breaks that chain. And it's very important that they do that then. So, but anyway, it seems to be that this sin was passed on from Cain down to his ancestors because Jubal then is wandering. So, hey, how's it going?
Good.
I see you're in your work attire.
Yep. I myself on the radio if I ever listen to myself on the radio.
Yeah.
Internet, whatever.
Yeah.
I saw you last night walking through Walmart.
Yeah.
You and somebody just got there like right there.
Me and Drew.
You were late to work?
I've seen you forever, yeah.
You were late to work?
Well, not much.
Like, they give it to me. No, late is late.
Late is 15 minutes after, actually.
So, what?
Like, they give us 15 minutes leeway.
Oh, they do?
Yeah.
And you were still late from the 15 minutes?
No.
Oh, okay.
It was 10:03 when we
left. Okay. I was just going to have to, you know, hold you accountable here.
So that would be edited out then.
For the record, Jordan Luco was just a couple minutes late to work.
You know, 15-minute leeway.
Yeah. And the Bible study. Anyway, Zillah, Tubal-Cain, it says, from Zillah, Tubal-Cain comes about. And Tubal-Cain is skilled in metallurgy, it says here. Genesis 4, 17 to the end. Right now we're kind of doing pretty much verse 22. So he makes all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Now, the interesting thing about this is exactly completely backwards from what evolution says. Okay, we're going to see some of these things coming up, but if you look at this, we see in here there was agriculture, animal domestication that was being taken place, music. One of these guys is skilled in music. We see metallurgy. All of these things are there, yet evolution says that these things came about thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of years apart. But the Bible is saying all of this was right there at the beginning. Metallurgy, music, animal domestication, agriculture, all of it. So this also flies in the face of evolution and how these things come about. I know that we've talked about, and we'll kind of get a little bit more of this when we get to the Tower of Babel, but I'll just touch on it for now, that the Tower of Babel, when people spread out, they're not going to take everything with them. They're just going to take what they need. And so as they went from there, they probably just were eating off of the land and would collect berries and stuff that the land was producing. And when archaeology, we call these people the hunter and gatherers. But they say they were hunting and gathering because they didn't know how to plant gardens. They didn't know about agriculture. And I say they knew, they were just too smart to plant a garden, because why do you want to weed a garden if the land is producing enough for you already? And then as they began to grow in numbers and began to settle, then they started planting gardens and supposedly learned agriculture, according to the, you know. So anyway, again, I think the Bible explains why we see what we see in archaeology. So. Verse 23 and 24, Lamech starts bragging to his wives, and I'm not sure I understand this completely. Just, you know, saying, listen, I've killed a man for wounding me. He was boasting about this. Yeah, and so obviously this is an evil line, and he's saying, hey, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then anybody, you know, me, 77 times. Anybody touches Cain, you're in trouble. You touch me, you're really in trouble. And so Cain's reputation was still there. Everybody knew about Cain. It was everybody knew, you don't touch Cain. Well, he's saying, I'm so big, I'm so cool, you touch me, it's even worse than you touch Cain. This guy tried to wound me, look what happened to him. I killed him. And so he's pretty cocky, pretty boastful, kind of making a mockery even of God's judgment, placing himself as God and you know, saying that you mess with me, you're worse than messing with God. So this guy obviously was not good. Like I said, he started polygamy, having more than one wife. That's not good.
Maybe his name was really John Smith.
Yeah. Didn't want to say that one too loud, or what?
Joseph
Smith. Yeah, I know what you meant.
My bad.
Yeah. Yeah. John Smith is the one that what?
He was a terrible guy, too.
Okay, you might have already gone over this. There's two Enochs?
There does seem...
No, there's...
this is Enoch.
17 is Cain's Enoch, and Jared had an Enoch too.
Yep.
Because I was reading Cain had Enoch, and I was like, that's not...
Yep,
right.
We're going to see a lot of different names again. Yeah, we're going to see a lot of different names, or I should say names that are the same, but yeah, this is a different Enoch.
That's weird. Yeah. What?
That's like Jordan.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's weird. One walks with God. So anyway.
Hey, let's not.
Yeah, I know. There is kind of an interesting comparison, though, in Matthew 18, in verses 21 and 22, we see that Jesus' ministry. Somebody comes and he says, "You know, how many times am I supposed to forgive him, my brother, if he sins?" And he says, "Shall I sin, you know, up to 7 times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Now, whether or not there, you know, is meant to be any comparison here or not, I don't know. But it is an interesting contrast that Lamech is saying, "I'll be avenged 77 times," but God is saying to forgive 77 times, the ultimate. Okay, there's also some symbolic, you know, aspect to the number seven, that number of completeness and all of that kind of thing too. But it's possible that Jesus had this in mind. So, but don't know for sure. Verses 20, go for it.
77 times.
Yeah. I think some of them even say 70 times 7.
Yeah.
I remember that. That's awesome. As long as 7's in there.
Yeah. Well, anyway, in here, verses 25 and 26, it goes back. Like I said, it kind of took a side road there to show you Cain's descendants and how evil it was. But now it shifts back to Seth's descendants, because we're going to see that that's where the godly line is going to begin. And really, from here on throughout Scripture, this is the line that's going to be traced. Not Cain's line, although you know, we see the Canaanites that come later. They're not really from this Cain. They are from Ham's line, probably. Okay. So anyway, we're turning to the godly line that feared God here. So Seth, it says, has Enosh, meaning mortal frailty.
Wouldn't you want that name?
Yeah.
But just so you know, you're mortal.
But it's interesting because if you really look at the difference of names, one is just focused on the physical, material. And these godly men, their names are more focused on truth and the spiritual. We saw that, you know, Eve at first thought that she had the Messiah was born. And then after that she realizes, no, it's not the Messiah and I'm going to have to wait. And but now we're seeing mortal. Obviously, here that their mortal frailty to mean something like that suggests that Adam and Eve were beginning to realize the extent of the curse. I think when they first got kicked out of the garden, they didn't realize how long this was going to be. They didn't realize what consequence this truly was going to be. And I think now they're beginning to realize this. And their name and their kids, mortal frailty, that, you know, we've brought death about. Now, all this time, they've got to realize, man, can you imagine how many times Adam and Eve talked in their bedroom saying, if we had only not done that, my son would still be alive, you know, all of these kind of things going on. As they're seeing all the evil that's going on right within their own family, and they have to say, wow, we brought this in. That's... to me, I can't even imagine going through all that. But so, Seth has a son, names him Enosh. And then at that time, it says men began to call on the name of the Lord. With that in mind, I want you to turn to Exodus 6:3. Tell me if you see a contradiction here. Exodus 6:3. Somebody go ahead and read that. You got it, Jordan?
Mm-hmm.
Go for it.
I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them.
See a contradiction there?
I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them.
Is that Lord in all capital letters?
Yeah. Which definitely appears many times before that.
It is the same, L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh.
It's Yahweh.
Yeah. In the Hebrew. So, is there a contradiction?
Didn't Moses write these?
Yeah.
How would there be a contradiction?
It says in Genesis here that in the time of Enosh, men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on Yahweh, but then way back and way ahead, fast forwarding, you go to Exodus and it says, you know, by my name the Lord, I didn't reveal myself to you. So how can they be calling him Lord if God didn't reveal him as Yahweh, Lord? Because God is one thing. Remember we talked about God being Elohim. That is the impersonal creator God. But Lord is a personal relationship name. And so Lord has special meaning. To Pharaoh, he was not Lord. He was God to Pharaoh. And likewise, everybody's, you know, God is God to everybody, but he's only Lord to those who call on him as such.
So they were calling to Yahweh, but he wasn't revealing himself as that.
Ooh.
That's confusing.
My Bible has it, could also, like, differently translated, could be a question.
Yeah. Hebrew does not have punctuation marks. And I really think this is a poor translation of Exodus 6:3 in the sense that what it should be saying is, by my name, the Lord, did I not make myself known to you? Which really clears up a lot because we see Lord being used. And he did. God did refer, you know, make him known. And what it is, if you look at the context of that in Exodus 2, he's basically saying, listen, trust me. I mean, have I not made myself known to you as your Lord? I'm going to protect you. You can count on this. You can count on me. And so I think that verse there in Exodus 6:3 should have a question mark after it. By my name, the Lord, did I not make myself known to you?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, I did. Yeah, good. You took notes. See, I knew those things would come into handy sometime.
Are there any translations that gets that right?
I don't know. You know, I've never checked that out. That's a good question.
Probably ESV, extra saved version.
Somebody's got the extra saved version here, don't they?
Logan does.
And it's not. It's a period there, too. Yep, sorry.
ESV failed. Yeah.
So anyway, I think I've never found a contradiction in the Bible that really doesn't have an explanation. But I think that makes sense to me there, that even the context and everything makes it more of a question mark. So, calling on the name of the Lord, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's very significant. That's not just a sentence there. I mean, what does that mean? If they called on the name of the Lord, it means they were
separated.
They were separated, probably, yeah. I would say that the godly people were separated from Cain's descendants, that they were not intermixing very much. Noah certainly must not have. I cannot imagine Noah, and we'll get to that later, but 8 people on earth being righteous. And at this time, there could have been like 350 million people on earth. So, you know, population statistics would show that that's very possible. Now, you imagine, you just take the United States here and say that there are 8 people that are Christian, that are truly saved. Put yourself in those shoes. Yeah. I cannot imagine. And we have a hard time standing up for, what was it? Something just in the last few days I was kind of thinking about that. Do you remember, Noah, what that was?
What?
I remember saying that somebody was having a hard time standing up for the Lord.
Oh,
and it was something.
Steve,
oh, yeah. Yeah, they. At my niece's school, they had to do an ABC book of all the pagan mythology gods, you know. And then at the completion of it, they were dressing up in togas and coming to school. You know, the whole class was going to dress up in togas, and it really bothered him. And I said, well, that's where we just have to go in and say, you know what, my daughter's not doing this. And I'm sure, you know, the daughter would be upset and all that, but, I mean, that's a small thing to do to stand up compared to what we would have to do. But Yeah, you know, that's the one thing I don't understand. There's a disconnect in Christianity. She was going to a Christian school before in Lincoln, and one of the things that they were doing in their classroom was, and what grade is she? I'm going to guess...
Seven.
So last year would have been sixth grade. They had to make their own God, make up their own God, because they were studying Greek mythology. And so they got to make up their own God, and, you know, hers was the fashion God. And, I mean, my brother was very upset about this. I mean, here's a Christian school. Why are you having yourselves make up your own Christian God? That is just not right. There's a disconnect of people understanding Christianity from, you know, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, off topic. Calling on the name of the Lord also means something else. Pretty much means salvation. In the New Testament, that's what we see. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, to the glory of God the Father. So every knee will bow before God, before Jesus. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, there's a timing issue here. If you call on the name of the Lord before the Lord comes back, you're saved. But when the 12th hour comes, nobody is hired. And even the ungodly, when the Lord comes back, they'll fall on their knees and bow before Him and will recognize Him as Lord. But it's kind of like the demons. We recognize You as Lord, and we're doing whatever You tell us to do, but it doesn't do... I mean, they get no benefit from it. So, it's good to call on the name of the Lord in advance. So, which, by the way, you know, the word Lord is so important for us to understand. I mean, to say no Lord, what a contradiction in terms. No Lord. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. A Lord is your master. You don't tell your master no. And no Lord is like saying no to the head honcho. We don't do that. So,
unless you want to get fired.
Unless you want to get fired, yeah.
That's good. That was a good one, Kurt. That's funny.
Glad you got that.
All right, anything else in that chapter here? I know there's not a whole lot in those names, but anything else that you see or questions about?
So, obviously, Cain's Enoch came first. Why would Jared have named his son Enoch as well, quite many years afterwards?
I think because of the meaning of the name. And I'm going to get to that later, I think. The meaning of his name is really pretty impressive. Just the names of all these names, just it's incredible. It gives you the whole gospel story just by looking at the names in order. In Genesis 5, which we'll get to. But
do you have a list of what all these names mean?
I do, yeah.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Last thing would be confusing to name your kids Jabel and Jubal.
Jabel and Jubal?
Kid. Your baby boy. Get over here.
I just find it interesting the gifting aspect here too, that, you know, I look at people and I see people have gifts in music. I mean, it's a gift. I mean, you know, they think it's, well, it's no big deal. You just do it. You know, I'm looking at you like, oh, I wish I could do that. You know, I practice and I still sound terrible because I can't hear it. Music is a gift. And we kind of see that God has gifted these people with stuff. Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Isn't that interesting? Was that gift passed on through that generation? I don't know. But I do know that it is a gift. And I think that we need to realize that when God gifts you with things, you should look for ways to be able to use your gifts for God in His kingdom. Obviously, these guys weren't using their gifts for God. We know that Satan was gifted in music. That was kind of one of his things, was music. What am I trying to say? Yeah. We don't really get that from NIV, but the King James makes it clear. He's called Pan in the King James. I think it's in Ezekiel 28. And so some people take that too far and say that Satan, you know, being music, all music is bad, you know, blah, blah, blah. Not at all. David was gifted in music and all that too. But it is an interesting connection that there was a family line that Jubal had, and all of them were skilled in this harp. There's some kind of gift that follows through. I think that's spiritual, myself. So take advantage. If you're gifted in music, use it for the Lord, and don't waste it. And also be thankful for that gift, too.
Yeah, because in that lost book of Eden, it was one of Cain's descendants, like, Satan came upon him and, like, taught him how to make really, really good music, I guess, and like it was his playing of that music and teaching other people to play it that like lured Seth's descendants.
Yeah, and you know, I don't find a hard time believing that that could have happened, because music does lure in a lot of people. I mean, it can lure in the ungodly. It can lure the godly into an ungodly place. Music is powerful. And when we watch that Hell's Bells DVD, I don't think there's anything better on the market to show how powerful music is than that series. You know, history shows us that. Lenin said it. Everybody, all these communistic people admit, hey, we can control a whole society by the mode of music. And it makes you wonder about the music that we see going on. We kind of talked about that a few weeks ago, about the screaming stuff that goes on, you know, in supposed Christian music. I'm not so sure that's Christian at all. So,
I'm not sure it's music.
Yeah, I'm not sure it's music. Exactly. Yeah, that's not a gift.
They
that's
listened to her microphone, someone that was throwing up, and put music to it. Oh.
Yeah, that's just not music. So, anything else in that chapter?
It depends.
What did you watch about Hell's Bells?
Hell's Bells is the name of a DVD. It's called Hell's Bells, The Dangers of Rock and Roll. And what it does is it shows you the history of music, the power of music, and it kind of gets into just a lot of the modern-day groups. And
well,
just
the modern yeah. groups when that video is made.
But Hell's Bells 2, well, that's probably 8 years old now. So, yeah. But a lot of them you'd still recognize. Yeah. I mean, some of them are still very popular. But
what did it say?
Yeah. Oh, it's 8 hours long. It said a lot. Basically, in a nutshell, that A, there is a spirit that drives music. There's no question about that at time. B, there's enough poison in the lyrics alone that, you know, we can sing. It might be a soft music, but the lyrics are ungodly and go against the Word of God.
Most country music.
Yeah, well, yeah. I mean, to be honest with you, country music does. I mean, you guys know what happens when you play country music backwards, right? Yeah. Get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your trailer back.
There's a song.
Yeah.
That song is funny. I get kicked out every time I listen to it.
Which one?
It's the Rascals by Rascals.
Okay. I didn't even know it was a real song. So, but anyway, they also just talk about just loaded with scripture of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, but it just shows you that, wow, I've been listening to stuff that clearly is satanic and I shouldn't be listening to it. So it goes through just numerous, hundreds of different artists.
I think with some people it depends on more the style of the music and the genre of it. I mean,
some people might not pay attention to the lyrics, but some of AC/DC songs, you know, if you listen to the lyrics, it might be bad, but, you know, some of it doesn't.
Right, and that's what he goes into that. He says, well, you know, people, I'm not listening to the lyrics. Doesn't matter. If you're putting that in, your brain can pick up on that, and it's a spirit behind it that even if you're not listening to the lyrics, it's satanic, and you're inviting Satan in to wreak havoc in your home and in your mind, basically. I used to listen to AC/DC and Def Leppard all the time, and after watching that, the first one is what got me out of that, and I never listened to it since. But you might not even listen to the lyrics, but you'll sing those lyrics and not even realize you're saying it, which is what brainwashed people do.
Have you ever looked up what the band members have to say about the music, though?
Yeah, they even have interviews of some of them on the DVDs. And what they say, they'll give you a runaround. I mean, they lie a lot of times.
Most of the time they say, oh, it just sounded cool.
Right, but a lot of them admit that it comes from the devil.
Yeah.
They'll even admit that they get it from...
I don't think I've ever come across someone that says that. Most of the time they just say, oh, it's an interesting thing.
Yeah, but there's a lot of interviews and a lot of people on this DVD that will actually show you them admitting it in interviews.
Like Tori Amos.
Tori Amos is, yeah, very creepy. You know, Angus Young. I mean, a lot of these people not only talk about the music, but they, yeah, no relationship. Related to Brigham.
That side of the family.
Yeah.
Steve
Young. Yeah. Steve's related to Brigham, too, unfortunately. So.
There's a Brian Young.
Really? That could be a relative then.
He's picking Jesus.
But anyway, if you watch that, we'll have to watch that sometime because it is a powerful thing to see these people on interviews or just things they write, or maybe not in what they're talking about their music, but about their personal life and what they do and how they do practice Satanism or whatever the case may be. And many times in the lyrics, there are things that you don't even realize are bad, but are right out of the Satanic Bible, but because you're not reading the Satanic Bible, you don't know that. But like I said, I was brainwashed. I used to sing that Hell's Bells by AC/DC, and I'd sing those words, Hell's Bells, and I would never even think about the words that I was saying. I could sing, Satan's Gonna Get You, and never registered that I was saying Satan is going to get you. That's brainwashing. And that's a scary place to be able to be singing lyrics that you don't even know what they mean and are outright evil in other cases.
So let's go the other way with it. Say it's scary sounding music, but when you look up the lyrics, they're like, they've got a really good message to them. Where do you go with that?
You know, I think the Bible talks about enough verses, and I can't remember exactly where, and I'm not going to even get the right exact quote, but just that in everything we do, we are to be giving a representation of Christ. We are to be giving godly character. We're to have a godly character. We are not to take upon the traditions and the ways of the world. We're not to behave as the world. We're to be separate, Corinthians says. And so what happens is we're taking and we're trying to make something worldly Christian. When God is saying, no, I don't want you to dabble in this. I want you to stay as far away from it as you can. And yeah, it's alluring to you and it sounds great, but don't. I'm testing you. It's kind of like the same thing with psychics and those type of things. It's very alluring for some people to go to talk to a psychic, a fortune teller, because they're curious about it. They want to see it. It might be fun. They've heard that this guy's really accurate, and, you know, I really want to know. I want to see for myself. Well, the Bible says don't even do this. He says the Lord your God is testing you, it says in Deuteronomy. So God has allowed certain things that seem fun and exciting and make you curious to be there to test you, to see, will you obey me despite what you feel and think? Or are you going to go by what you feel and think and then to decide whether or not you obey me? So...
And I work with a guy who's actually a pastor at a really small church in town somewhere. And we started getting on the topic with him, but then, you know, he decided he didn't want to talk about it anymore because he's afraid he might offend somebody. And, you know, that's not how I operate. So... Somehow we got onto the I asked him what kind of music he liked, because, you know, I'm working with him for, you know, the next however long, just trying to get to know him. He's like, oh, classical, stuff like this. And it's like, you listen to any rock or anything? And he's like, oh, no. And somehow I asked him the question, what do you think of Christian rock music? And he said, well, I'd kind of compare it to Christian pornography. And I was like, oh, Scott, you didn't just say that. And so I'm trying to talk to him more about it, and he just kind of stopped talking. I was like, dang it. But.
Yeah, you know, there are people out there who think any kind of contemporary music is of the devil. And, you know, I don't believe that. It's not where the line is, I don't know.
Well, he was
and
making
that's the
a
problem.
Lot of the
that's
same
the...
points you're making, too. But one of the things you said, like, not to kind of adapt to a worldly thing. Well, who has... My question to him, and I guess to anybody else, would be who has a say on what kind of music is worldly or not? Like, nobody owns music or a style or a sound or anything.
Right. To me, where I draw the line is I can't say what style or genre is right or wrong. I can only look at it and I can see that's not right. I look at it because I think lyrics. If the lyrics, you know, aren't glorifying Christ, it's a waste of time, first of all. Even if they're not bad, it's just a waste of time. We ought to. God tells us to set our mind on heavenly things, not on things below, you know, earthly things below. We are to fix our eyes on Him. And so we should be putting into our life 100% of the time godly things. Deuteronomy says, you know, train your children as you walk along the road, when you sit down, while you get up, you know, all the time. And so that means we're not thinking about God just on Bible study time, but throughout our day. And so we should be putting God in everything. Second thing is just behavior. There are things that behavior the Bible speaks against. It talks about self-control. Okay, we see the fruit of the Spirit. I can look at some people on stage and I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. I see lack of self-control, lack of discipline. I see people living, smelling, and acting like the world does. They're tattooed up, they're all colored their hair, they've got you name it, and they're dressed just like the world. Now, does that mean they're not Christian? No, they may be, but they have been influenced by the world enough to where they stand out, and their witness is certainly damaged. But the catch, you know, is always, well, we're witnessing to these people. You know what? I can witness to anybody dressed like a normal human being. But as soon as I tattoo myself up, I have limited my witness a great deal. Yep, the grandmas are out, and, you know, you might be able to witness to those with tattoos, but bottom line is, if your tattoo is the witness, then we got problems anyway, because your tattoo isn't going to bring anybody to Christ. You can just be down to earth and loving to people. That's, you know, what's going to get you the foot in the door to begin with anyway, not whether you have a tattoo or not. So I think it's the same kind of idea that they're using this music to reach these people who like this music. Will God use that? Sure. You bet. God can use that. God uses, you know, He'll use a donkey. So I think He could probably use you. You know, no matter what you do. He used Pharaoh. So just because God is using and does bring people to Christ through it does not make it Christ-pleasing. Because God will use even evil things to bring God, to bring people to Him. So I think we just have to take the Word of God and measure each circumstance, each group according to that. Are they self-controlled? Are their lyrics God-glorifying? And go with that. Hey, if they're self-controlled and their lyrics are God-glorifying and it's rap, great, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? If it's country, fine. You know, not my thing, but fine. So,
it's hard rock.
If they're self-controlled, fine. But usually the hard rock, I don't see I see a lot of head banging and things like that going on. That, you know, yeah, eyeliner, tattooed eyeliner. But I mean, even if you listen to, you know, when I was at Life Fest and I was speaking there, it was a stark contrast. All of these are Christian bands, but it was 5 seconds, and sometimes you don't even need to do that, but 5 seconds visiting with these guys back in the tent, you saw, man, these guys are just secular. They're probably Christian. They call themselves Christian, but I'll tell you what, they're not doing this for the Lord. They're doing this because they're loving it. It's fun. They think they're getting to be somebody, whatever the case may be. But then, you know, guys like Mac Powell are totally Christian.
What about Toby Mac?
Toby Mac, totally Christian. Okay, these guys love the Lord. There's no question about that.
That was a really cool thing about Lifelight last year, too, is because all the big bands they had up on the harder stage that I listened to, is they had an interview with them about 3 hours before, and I really got to see what the guys were all about. And, like, the guys from Amberlin I was just really impressed with, and the guys from Showbread I was just really impressed with.
Yeah, you can tell. And sometimes in the music, you know, I think, who is it that I like? Newsboys. You know, I like their music. But if you really listen to their songs, it's like, I'm not getting ministered to in that. You know, when the toast is, you know, it's like, huh?
Don't go to hell because there's no...
Yeah. Send money. You know, I like their music, but I don't feel ministered to. I can get jacked up emotionally, but I don't feel ministered by that. But I sing Third Day. And I'm thinking about God in that. I really am. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, they don't have some good music that does lift up God, but I am much more uplifted and thinking about God and worshiping when I'm listening to something like Third Day than I am with some of these other things. And so I think that's what you have to ask yourself. Are you truly worshiping God? Or is this something just to jack you up, feeding your flesh? So...
That's why Third Day doesn't put mosh pit.
Yeah, see, where was I? Some Christian place where they had a mosh pit, and it just bugged me. I think it was probably Life Fest. It really annoyed me. I thought, oh, this is not right. This is the way of the world. This is not godly. It's not God-honoring.
So, yeah, the ungodly moshes are the people who throw people up from behind you, and you can't see them, and they knock you in the back of the head.
Yeah.
We're just talking about mosh.
It's a mosh pit.
There's like the people at the front of the stage who are all like this close and just kind of moving around. Then there's the retards. You can just pick them out by looking at them. They're like, hey, punch in the face. This is fun.
You're not looking at people, are you?
Yeah.
Tight jeans.
It depends on who you are. Alright, back on track.
Yeah. Back to Genesis.
Yeah.
Man shall wear man pants.
But I mean, here's the deal. Think about it here too. It goes the opposite way too, before I leave this. Jubal here, he was, you know, the harp and lyre. I mean, I'm sure they weren't really, you know, getting down with that harp very much, more than likely, you know. I'm sure there was no mosh pitting going on there.
Yeah, that didn't come until they invented the lute.
Yeah, yeah. But the point is that even soft music with the wrong spirit behind it, like Tori Amos, is evil. Yeah, these people say it's coming right from the devil, and that being the case, it's no better. So, yeah, we'll have to show you this. Yeah. About every 2, 3, 4 years, we need kind of look at that thing. Yeah.
I think it's been 2 years.
Has it been? It probably has been 3 years.
It's been since when I was in high school.
Time goes way faster than it used to.
It was like when I first.
But I'm old.
Wow. Nathan finally let me start coming because he wouldn't bring me along with him for the longest time.
Well, that's right. Yeah.
When I was 14, I started driving over here. I think that's kind of how it was.
Okay.
Because Nathan liked to stay over here until 3 o'clock if mom would get mad.
Yeah, I remember that. Chapter 5. I'll just go ahead and kind of read a little bit here. It says, this is the written account of Adam's line. So first of all, notice written account. Oh, wow, they had a written language. Wow, that's something like 100,000 years before they were supposed to, according to evolution. Okay, so again, just like agriculture and everything else, they had a written language. Now again, what's going on is Moses is compiling Genesis. And what Moses did is he probably had the written account of Adam's line. He had this, maybe Adam wrote it down. There weren't very many godly people, and so Noah wrote things down, as you'll see. And Moses has these collected, and then he simply puts them down into the first five books. So there was written accounts here. That's the other thing, is everybody says everything was passed down orally. You know, and so they put that as some kind of, to make it too incredible that the Bible could be accurate, because it was all passed down from memory and oral traditions. I mean, how accurate can that be? You guys are playing that phone game where you whisper something and by the time it gets to the end, it doesn't sound anything like what started. Same thing with the Bible. Well, first of all, the accuracy of it proves that's not true. But second of all, it wasn't all oral. Did they do a lot of oral and memorize it? Yes. But they also had written records that were so meticulously copied down. It was considered to be the Word of God that it was so much so that if you were like a scribe, when they were copying down things, if somebody, even the king himself, would walk into the room, they were not even allowed to lift their head up to look, to take their eyes off of the page when they were copying things down. And to make sure that they were so accurate with what was written down, they would basically count numbers, or like count the number of letters, to find the very center of the Bible. And then they would take the very center of the book of the Bible, and then they would take the very center of a chapter of that book of the Bible, then they'd take the very center of a sentence within that chapter of that book of the Bible, and they would make sure that that lined up, and they would just count all of that down to then they get to the very word and find the very middle letter of that word, and then they would go and they would make sure that that lined up to the original and go do the same thing, and so that they would not even be one letter off, or else they would throw that copy away. So this was meticulously copying the Word of God down. There was no mistake. Okay.
Almost halfway through Leviticus. Dang.
Yeah. Where did I go wrong? So these written records weren't just, you know, how we treat our books today and throwing them behind a couch and leaving them at Bible study or whatever the case may be. They were cared for. They were treated as holy. There's no way that these things were going to get messed up. And that's one of the reasons why they're so reliable according to any other ancient manuscript. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. So, like I said, from here on out, the Sethite branch is going to be traced. We're going to leave the Canaanite branch behind. And even though the same names will be reappear, they're different people. Let's see. In verse 1 of the previous chapter, I think it is. Let's see, we see that Adam was made in God's image. I guess it's right here in chapter 5. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. But now we see that Seth is going to be born in Adam's image. No longer where are we created in that perfect, righteous, holy state. But because of Christ, we have the image of God, and we have access to that, but we are not born with that image of Christ. That is something that only comes through the Holy Spirit and really being born again, believing and having faith on Jesus.
Well, like, if Adam is in God's image, and Adam's image is, like, put to Seth, then isn't it still God's image?
Good point. If Adam is, you know, if God was made Adam in his image, and we're in Adam's image, we're in God's image, you know? A plus B, and you know,
X equals Y, and Y equals Z, then X equals Z.
Exactly. But the problem is
commutative
properties. The problem is we have the issue of the fall. When Adam sinned, his image of God was tainted, and he became corrupt. And so now we are in that same one, which is why it says in Romans that just as death came to all men, you know, by one man death came into the world, and so also by one man, Jesus Christ, will come the resurrection of the dead. It was death came to all men because of one man's sin. One man's sin was Adam, and so now we're born with that same death penalty. You're born with a death certificate, basically. We're all dying.
You know, when I was born, the doctors diagnosed me with morbillitis, and it's terminal. You know, I could die at any time. And on top of that, they only gave me about 80 years to live. So.
Yeah, you said that once before. Yeah.
I
love that.
That sounds awful.
Only 80 years? Wow.
I'm really sympathetic for you.
You all have it too, by the way.
It's contagious.
Now if we can just get people convinced that they have the disease, maybe they'll look for the cure, right? Here's one of my favorite parts right here. He created them male and female and blessed them, and when they were created, he called them man.
Oh.
Woman. Okay, it was man and woman. That's why I kind of think it was woman. It's like, whoa, man, when Adam saw Eve. But in our screwed up PC society, you know, no longer can we have, you know, policemen.
Walmart's not.
They are police women. Police, you know, or
police people.
Police people. Police persons.
What's that? Chairman of the board. Yeah, now they're now chairpersons. Okay, we can't have that because of this PC garbage. God himself called woman man. Male and female, he created them and he called them man. So the Bible is not PC. Okay? Even though they, by the way, do have a PC Bible out there. I don't know if you know that or not. They have neutered...
Is it not the Bible that has pizza in it?
Probably, because they've neutered God. They don't use like he... They won't use the pronoun he for God. And, I mean, it gets so ridiculous that we don't even call them hymnals. You know.
Hernals.
Take out your hymn and hernals.
and or hernals.
Yeah, he, she, or it.
It's the and or thing that bugs me.
Yeah, we've bought into this. Even in the church, we say, you know, God loves all men and women. We've bought into it, so we even have to add that. But really, in God's eyes, it's an unnecessary use of words.
I don't think
it's not wrong to do it. But go ahead.
There's quite a few people. It's happened. It's not the whole world that wants it like that. I mean, you talk to any Joe on the street, they think it's retarded. You know, it just depends.
It's the women libbers that get all upset.
And there's a lot less of them than you think. They're just really loud. So,
well, that's the way it is. I mean, people who are ungodly and
make the most noise.
You know, they're the ones who complain the most and make the most noise. It's just the way it works.
Walmart hasn't done that. She's because we're all stuck.
I think she's
right.
You're gonna find out Hillary Clinton is born in like Italy, stuff. And you're gonna be like, oh snap,
she's the Antichrist.
Hillary, I've said that since day one when she went on the campaign.
No, it's gonna come out she was born in the old Roman Empire, and everybody's gonna be like, oh snap, she's the Antichrist.
I'm pretty sure too many people hate her for her to be.
Oh, just wait. Well, let's see here. Genesis 5:3.
Didn't Obama get the mostly get the nomination already?
Yeah. The only reason Hillary's in it is because she's trying to get a recount on Michigan.
No, she that was the thing a couple days ago about how she's still in it because Obama might get assassinated.
Yeah!
She said that!
Yeah!
Like, really?
She relevated it to the Kennedy. Bob Kennedy getting assassinated after he won the California thing.
Wow.
It's amazing. Okay, back on track again. Yeah. Our train's going all different directions tonight, but Genesis 5:3. I'm just going to go ahead and read this because there's a lot of names here, and this isn't. We'll just kind of cover this quickly, and then we'll be done. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. We just talked about that. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, we didn't get their names, but the Bible records that he had other sons and daughters there. So, where did Cain get his wife? One of those daughters. That simple. Or,
what is the
more than likely one of those, anyway. It could have been one of the other sons'
Lelua?
Daughters, too.
Wasn't it Lelua is what the Lost Book of Eden thinks it was?
I don't remember. It's been too long.
Verse
5. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, then he died. When Seth had lived 105, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Seth lived 912, then died. Enosh lived 90 and fathered Kenan. After that, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 and died. Kenan lived 70 years and had Mahalalel. And, yeah, excuse me, I feel like I almost have to apologize there for a minute. Then Kenan lived 840 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 910. Mahalalel lived 65 and had Jared. Then, after he became father of Jared, he lived 830 years. Altogether, 895 years. When Jared lived 162, he had Enoch. He became the father of Enoch. He lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Then he lived 962 years altogether. Now, a lot of numbers, a lot of names, a couple of things here to point out. Number one, you say, wait a minute. For example, in verse 5, 17, 18. When Jared had lived 162, he became the father of Enoch. Are we saying that he didn't have kids for 162 years? No. He had other sons and daughters, but it was 162 years before this guy was born, and this guy is the important one because it is through him that the line of Christ will come.
Is that because he was like the only good guy in the family?
Not necessarily, no. But the point of this scripture is to lead us to Christ. And a lot of these names, even though it's so boring sometimes to read, there is an important message in here. One is, you couldn't have proven that Jesus Christ was the Messiah without this stuff. Even Matthew kind of goes through in the genealogy of Christ to show, listen, this was the Messiah that came all the way from Adam. And it will give you this line. And it also shows then that you could not have anybody today come and prove to be Christ. See, that's one of the neat things about Jesus. He came at a time when there was no way that you could deny that he was the Messiah. No way at all. Because he was to be the son of David. All these prophecies came true. Today, if somebody would come and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the real Messiah, and the Jews would say, yeah, yeah, they would, in order to even prove it, there's nothing that this guy could do outside of counterfeit miracles. The genealogy could not be proven because in 70 AD, most of that was lost. In 120-ish AD, the rest of them were wiped out. And so the Jews don't even have a genealogy to prove that anybody could go back to this time and be the son of David. So in some senses, it proved Christ's messiahship, but also kind of sealed it so that no more could come. Yeah. Also shows just the young earth aspect. Some people think there could be gaps in these genealogies. I don't believe that. I do not accept the gaps. But if people do accept the gaps, it still only would allow you to make an earth at the very most 15,000 years old. Okay, I think it's 6,000 years old. But at the very most, with gaps, you could get 15,000 out of it. And that would be a lot. So, the basic idea, though, is to just get the lineage of Christ here. But what we do see from this, then, we can see when the flood's going to come. From these dates that God has given us, we know that Noah's flood occurred 1,656 years after creation. Noah would have died 2,006 years after creation because he lives post-flood for some time here as well. So the interesting aspect about this is that Shem, Noah's son, would have been living simultaneously with Abraham according to these records. In fact, Shem would have probably outlived Abraham by 35 years, according to these dates that were given. We see if Abraham, or not Abraham, but Adam, would have known Noah, who would have known, or I should say, let me put it this way. Adam knew Methuselah, Methuselah knew Noah. Noah would have probably then known Abraham as well, maybe. At least Shem, for sure, who was on the boat, did. So you could go from Adam, Methuselah, Shem, Abraham. Four people leads you all the way up through all, you know, over 2,000 years of history, which is pretty incredible. And so for you to say, you know, for them to pass on this godly line, which was probably small, passing on the written records of God, is not an amazing feat. For us to think, how did they do it? Because, you know, to pass it from one family to another all the way down, well, hey, four people, no big deal.
Yeah.
It's hard to screw that one up. And that's not even counting the fact that I'm sure God was preserving it. I mean, even on their own stupid merits, they probably could handle that. So
1,556 years had passed by the time Noah had his sons.
1,556 years?
Mm-hmm. When he had his sons.
Okay. And so if that's right, then you'd have 100 years before the flood, so all three of his sons would have to be less than 100 years old? At least those three that we see are...
No. Wait.
Because the flood is 1,656 years.
Okay.
I thought we were in summer, not school.
Okay, well, I can't...
With the Bible,
I don't know, when did he start working on the ark? That's, I'm looking for that number, and I don't see it.
I don't know. I know he gave him 120 years, and then he lived 350 years after the flood, and he lives to be, is it 850? I can't remember.
Noah lived...
Knowledge you were.
Oh, Tara and I were just talking about this yesterday. We thought, you know, I am really glad that in some ways that we can have a memory to look back. Because I look back at how stupid I was, and I think, wow, I'm so glad that God makes us grow up. And we thought, it's going to be so wonderful another 20 years to look back and say, oh, look how stupid I was back in 2008. And we just keep... But it's good to see growth, that God is causing us to grow and He reveals things in our lives. And you think about that. Yeah, living 900 years, to look back, to be 900 years old and say, man, I was so...